Billy Sunday, the professional ball player, when he was converted and came to know Christ on the sidewalk in Chicago, was in time called of the Lord into Christian ministry. He began his work back in the late 1800s. He began a ministry with YMCA in Chicago, and YMCA still represented Christian values and principles and was a force for getting out the gospel. In the course of time, he was called of the Lord into full-time evangelism. At least a million people came to trust Christ under his ministry, and this was before the days of radio and television. The newspapers often carried full transcripts, manuscripts of his sermons. In other words, somebody would be in a meeting, they would write out the whole sermon as he preached it. It would be printed the next day in the newspaper. Well, I said all that to say this. He had an open Bible on the pulpit in front of him, and he always turned to Isaiah 61. And there was a reason for that, and the reason is what it says there in Isaiah 61 in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings." And that was just a reminder to him of the fact that the Lord had called him, and a reminder too that the Lord was empowering what he was saying. The Lord was using in marvelous ways across this nation to bring a revival to our land. No doubt people would say that he was greatly used of God. And for those of you who have been around here for any length of time, you know that he is one of my heroes of the faith, particularly of those who are outside of the scripture. And again, most people recognize what he did, particularly God's people would recognize what he did and how the Lord used him. But this passage of scripture is also unique in the fact that Christ himself identifies clearly with it. And in the second point this morning, we'll look at the New Testament passage that speaks about that. And it's in the Gospel of Luke. We'll not go there now. But as you know, many of the Gospels repeat some of the same accounts of things that happened in Christ's life. However, Luke is the only one that picks up and ties in what Christ had to say about Isaiah chapter 61. And so we will consider that this morning in this series of messages as we look at the Messiah as he is portrayed in the book of Isaiah. And so we're thinking this morning, Christ the anointed of the Lord, which again is pointed out in verse 1. And again, we'll see how that clearly relates to Christ. Christ the anointed of the Lord. First of all, we're going to look at the Spirit. Secondly, we're going to look at the sermon. And then we're going to consider the second coming. Christ the anointed of the Lord, and it is talking here about God's Holy Spirit. And as Christ was anointed, as he was sent by God, as he was appointed by the Lord to begin his earthly ministry, as he went to the River Jordan and was baptized of John, you remember the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon Christ. He was set apart, if you will. He was anointed of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in some way that we can't understand. I was going to say we can't fully understand. Maybe we can't begin to understand that at all. He was God. He was God in every aspect. He was man. He was man in every aspect. And yet the Holy Spirit visibly anointed Christ, said that his blessing was upon his earthly ministry. And I'm not taking away from Christ. I'm just observing what the Bible shows us. Up until that time, Christ had performed no ministry. We have no record that he had preached any message. His earthly ministry officially began with the baptism of John. And again, the anointing, the descending of God's Holy Spirit upon him. And when it talks here in this first verse, it is clearly referencing Christ. It says that he came to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you break those phrases down and look at them, you'll realize that there is an aspect of salvation in every one of them, that we have been set free in Christ, that we have been forgiven of our sins, that we have become a new creation in Him. And we understand, both from this scripture and from the New Testament scriptures, that what makes us a child of God, what makes us a believer in Christ Jesus, is the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Now, that is something that we grow in our Christian life, and we understand more of that, and we become, we receive the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit to access the power that He makes available to us as we grow in the Lord, as we walk with Christ, as we yield ourselves to Him. And I know I said, I don't know how long ago in this series of messages, but I was calling attention to the prayer life of Jesus. And I said, Christ felt the need to pray. Christ was filled with God's Holy Spirit. If Christ, as the God-man, needed to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? That He would be leading, and that He would be guiding, and that He would be directing in our lives. I said a moment ago that those phrases there in the first verse and in the second verse really describe what the Lord does for us in salvation. He makes us a new creation. He makes us a new creature. You don't have to turn, but 2 Thessalonians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you and I put our trust in Christ, He doesn't patch us up. He doesn't repair us. He makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is, if you will, a miracle of God. Because where we had one nature before, an old sin nature, we now have a new nature, that is the Holy Spirit who is living within us. And so again, Christ, when He saves us, He doesn't repair us. He doesn't patch us up. He gives us new desires, new attitudes, new actions, new outlook. And we could take time this morning to focus on each of those new desires, new attitudes. New attitudes toward ourselves, toward God, toward others. New actions, the way we live, the way we conduct our business. A new outlook. We have a hope for eternity. I'm going to make a statement. When you first hear it, one way or the other, you will have a reaction to it. Whatever your reaction is, let me ask you not to do one thing. Don't turn me off and say, man, that guy is a heretic, and I just proved it, and there it is. This will be recorded, and you can listen to what I have to say. But rather than go through that, just listen now. And here's my statement. I have seen over the years of my ministry, I was going to say over my Christian life, but probably not an observation that I made until I became a pastor. And this is my statement. A person who does not want to go to church, a person who does not have faith enough to go to church, probably does not have enough faith to go to heaven. Now, I know what you're thinking, not everybody, but some. Well, preacher, you just said that I can't be saved except going to church, so therefore going to church must save me. No, going to church doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. But a desire to be with God's people in fellowship, a desire to know God's word, a desire to worship the Lord, All of those things point to the fact that you have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that being the case, there is an expression of that. There is an outward working of that. Listen to this statement. We are justified by faith alone, but faith that justifies is never alone. Did you get that? We are not saved by going to church. We are not saved by joining the church. We are not saved by being baptized. We are not saved by observing the Lord's Supper. Any of those things, or all of those things, taken together, do not save us. When I come to Christ and I see my lost condition, when I see that I am outside of Christ, and Pastor Philip and Denny and I were talking about this matter of conviction a little bit this morning before we came onto the platform. If a person is not convicted of their sin, they're not going to come to Christ. But when I see my need of Christ, when I see that God is holy and I am unholy, when I see that Christ is perfect and I am imperfect, when I see that Christ lived a holy, sinless life and I have lived anything but a holy, sinless life, and the Holy Spirit of God begins to speak to my heart, and I see my need of Christ, and I come to Him and I say, Lord, I can't save myself. And if I understand the Scriptures even to some degree, I can't please You. There's a lot of people that, okay, I'm going to go to church to please the Lord. I'm going to be baptized to please the Lord. I'm going to join the church to please the Lord. But they've never been born again. They've never trusted Christ. And the other side of that is the person that says, I have trusted Christ. But you'll rarely, if ever, see them within the walls of a church. I'm talking about a Bible-believing church that worships, and it comes together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I had a rather close personal friend for a number of years. And Carol and I became friends with this gentleman. He was somebody, I had no contact with him through ministry. But I talked one evening to he and his wife about the Savior. And yes, a local church, I could name the church, I'm not going to, but a local church, yes, we went there, we joined, we were baptized. And this is almost the way he said it. We did all that. Didn't go to church anywhere, didn't identify in any of the things that help to identify a person as a believer in Christ Jesus. Now, I use that as one example, and I've seen, again, many times that kind of thing in people's lives, where, yes, I made a decision back here somewhere, that's as far as it goes. And I look at that, and some people would say they lost their salvation. I'll quote Oliver Green. He said, a lot of people talk about being backslidden. He said, I know a lot of people that never slid up. And that's it. They didn't lose their salvation. They didn't backslide away from the Lord. They never met the Lord. They were never changed. They never became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let me give you the statement again. We are justified by faith alone, but faith that justifies is never alone. That is absolutely biblical. Robert Murray McChane, his name has come up a couple of times lately. He was a British preacher in the early 1800s. He made this statement: if Christ justifies you, He will sanctify you. He will not save you and leave you in your sin. If Christ justifies you, if Christ saves you, He will sanctify you. He will not save you and leave you in your sin. And what he was saying was justification. If the Lord saves you, sanctify. That is a word that is always associated in the Bible with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit of God in this first point. If the Spirit of God has come into your life and changed your life, he has sanctified you. He has set you apart, and he is now involved in your life to help you to grow. He is involved in your life to help you to become more like Christ. Now, I made a shocking statement about 5 minutes ago, or however long it was. I'm going to make another shocking statement. Because he says if Christ saves you, he will not leave you in your sin. The Bible says that which is born of God, I'm going to show you this in this scripture in a minute, that which is born of God does not sin. Now you're saying, boy, now preacher, I've really got you. I know you are a heretic. Because 5 minutes ago you said if you don't go to church, you can't be saved. I didn't say that, but you may have thought that. Now you're teaching sinless perfection. Now you're saying that if a person is in Christ Jesus, he doesn't sin. Okay, let's look at the Bible and we'll move on. I guess I could camp here all morning, and sometimes I wish I could be like Joshua and say to the sun, "Sun, would you just stand still?" That's S-U-N, son. Just stop. And okay, that's not going to happen. Second John 3, not the Gospel of John, but Second John, chapter 3 and verse 6. I think that's going to be, I'll get this right. 1 John, the epistle. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. Now let's look at it. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now I want to stop there. I'm not trying to be funny. I want people to see this in your Bible. Now are you at 2 John? 1 John. Are you at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6? I know I gave that to you in a convoluted way. I was not trying to do that. All right. 1 John chapter 3 verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, without making any further comment, look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's my two verses. And did you see that what is born of God does not sin? Way back, however long ago in this message, I said when a person trusts Christ, they have two natures. Every believer in this room this morning, you have two natures. You have an old, fallen, sin nature that you got from Adam. And you have a new nature, which is born of God. I said Christ, when he saves you, he doesn't patch you up. He doesn't repair you. He gives you a new nature. He makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. That new nature does not sin. Why? Because it is born of God. The Holy Spirit that lives within you does not sin. He cannot sin. He is God. You say, preacher, can I sin? Yes, absolutely. But the new nature cannot sin. The Holy Spirit gives us power to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And when the Lord directs us in his word to do something, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, he's whispering to our heart and he's saying to us, that's true, that's true. You need to be involved in that. You need to do that. You need to listen to what the word says. A person who comes to Christ does not lose their salvation. A person who comes to Christ now has the old nature and the new nature, and we don't have time to look at all this morning, but the book of Romans tells us that the two war one against the other. But we see something of it right here in 1 John. We're going to look at it, and we're going to move on. Look at chapter 2. We're still in 1 John. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is talking to save people. That's why he calls them my little children. And he says, if as a child of God you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have one that goes to bat for you. You have one that stands in your place before a holy and righteous God. And he owns you before God. And you are forgiven, though you sin. So why am I showing you that? I'm showing you that because 1 John chapter 3 is not teaching sinless perfection. John tells us that we sin as believers. But what it is telling us is that we have a new nature that does not sin. And if we are listening to the Holy Spirit, and if we are following the Word of God, then we are going to hear God speak to us in our inner being, in our new creation, in our new nature. And we are going to be drawn to that, and we are going to have a desire to follow that. And if we're away from God's people, and if we're not fellowshipping with God's people, and if we're not in God's Word, and we're not spending time with God in prayer, what's going to happen? That old nature is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And we're going to get, so I let a word slip. That's no big deal. So I watched a lousy television program. That's not going to change my life. It's not going to do anything major to me. I'm not going to change the way I live just because I saw something that was filled with sex and violence and all the other stuff that's out there. I can handle that. I can deal with that. Yes, you can, but you're not going to walk in fellowship with the Lord like he wants you to. Okay, Christ, the anointed of the Lord, the Spirit. Let's look at the sermon. Now, we're going to turn back in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And here is where we're going to see that this is clearly a messianic prophecy that is talking about Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Where was Christ reading? Right where we are today. The book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And verse 20 says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible and you look at the footnote, you'll see that Christ stopped reading in Isaiah chapter 61, right in the middle of what is the second verse. He read about, I'm sent to set the captive free. I'm sent to deliver people. I'm sent to be a blessing. I am sent to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. And the Scofield Bible calls attention to that, and it also gives us a reason. What Christ didn't read out of the second verse was, and the day of vengeance of our God. And he said, today, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The reason he didn't read the rest of the second verse was, this was his first coming. He didn't come to bring judgment. He didn't come to bring the vengeance of the Lord. He came to offer salvation, first of all, to his own people, and then to whosoever will may come. And the vengeance and the judgment that is in that second verse, Christ will fulfill when he comes the second time. As the trio sang this morning, when he comes again, he will fulfill that scripture. But he was offering to his own people where he grew up, not where he was born, but where he grew up in Nazareth. And he said, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today. Well, what was their response? Well, their response was, we know this man. We know who he is. He's the son of Joseph. He grew up here. Yeah, we know Jesus of Nazareth. Well, sure. Mary and Joseph, they're his parents. They were only half right. Joseph was not, in any sense of the word, his earthly father. He had no earthly father. He had a heavenly father. He had an earthly mother. But they didn't know who he was. And he began to tell them, well, this gospel that I'm offering to my own people is basically going to be rejected. And that happened in the Old Testament, Christ said. It happened with Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, whose oil was multiplied by the prophet Elijah. She was a Gentile. Her family was starving. She was a widow. She was going to lose her children into slavery. She came to the man of God. He performed a miracle. That didn't happen to Jewish people. That happened to the Gentiles. He said the same thing happened in the life of Elijah. There was only one person recorded in the Bible that was healed of leprosy during the life of Elisha. His name was Naaman. His name was Naaman, a leper from Syria. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. And the Jews became absolutely furious. I have the verses written down, but I have it in my mind. Basically, the Bible says they were filled with wrath. And they took a hold of Christ physically. And they led him out to the brow of the hill, and they're going to push him over. And Christ passed from their midst unharmed. Why? Because Christ isn't going to die being pushed off a cliff. He is going to die being placed on a cross. He isn't going to die at Nazareth. He's going to die at Jerusalem. And so they had no power at that point against him. But the sermon stopped in the middle of verse 2. Just think about this, if you would, for a moment. When Christ came the first time, he became like us. I've referred already in this message, he was and is the God-man. He became a man. When he came the first time, he became a man. When he comes the second time, we will become like him. 1 John, we'll not go there again. 1 John, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall come, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. When the trumpet sounds, we'll be like him. Glory be to God. When he came the first time, he became like us. When he comes in the rapture, we will become like him. When he came the first time, he came to where we are. When he comes the second time, we will go to be where he is. When he came the first time, men could ignore him. That when he comes again, no one will ignore him. Every eye will behold. When he came the first time, his domain was a cross. When he comes the second time, his domain will be the crown, and he will rule and reign. When he came to his own, and his own received him not, he gave to them the power to be forgiven. They rejected it, but he gave them the power to be forgiven. When Christ comes the second time and comes to the earth, he will come in judgment. Christ, the anointed of the Lord, the Spirit, the sermon. And let me just say a couple of things more in the third and final point of this message about the second coming. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Second Thessalonians, the first chapter, in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He is going to come and to judge those who obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That we could go Old Testament, we could go New Testament, we could find scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about that. But what the Lord is saying is that when he comes again, he will come in power, he will come in glory, he will rule and reign. Men crucified him. Men rejected him. Took him out to a hill. Going to push him off the hill. One time in Jerusalem, they were going to stone him. They did everything they could to try to kill him in their own way. And eventually, the Lord gave himself over to them when the time had come for him to die. And he went to Calvary. He came offering forgiveness. He came offering life. But the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2, it says there will come a time when he will bring vengeance. And that time will come. No, I don't know the day. No, I don't know the hour. The Lord does. I don't. But he has told us in his word that it will happen, that it will take place. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the gracious invitation of the gospel. That's the glorious time in which we live that is called the church age. But there is coming a time when men will be called to accountability because of their sin and their lost condition and their undoneness. I had an opportunity this week. I told a man that I was talking to this man, and I said to him, I said, I'm going to the hospital to visit a person from my church. I was going to visit Bob Sipes in the hospital on Thursday afternoon. He looked at me and he said, we're all going to go sometime. Death is one thing we cannot avoid. I was sure this man was not a saved man, and I looked at him and I said, you're absolutely right. But the important thing is to know, the important thing is to be ready. That's what I said to him. The important thing is to be ready. He gave me kind of an indifferent answer. At that point, I gave to him in printed form, I gave to him the gospel. It's called Ultimate Questions. I'll not go into that except to say that it's more than a gospel tract. It's a short booklet that lays out clearly our need of Christ. I gave it to him, and I said, this is the clearest presentation of the gospel in printed form that I am aware of. Would you take this and read it? He said, I will. It was basically the end of our conversation. He got into his vehicle. He was standing just, he had the door open. He was ready to get in behind the wheel. And he looked at me and he said, thank you. I said, you're welcome. I got home and I talked to Carol. I said, the only reason he had to say thank you was because I had just given him the gospel. People know that, well, believers, this is different for believers, but we could be the generation that see the Lord return. But people know that sooner or later we're going to leave this life. And there is written on the heart of men the fact and the reality of eternity. And Christ offered to his own eternal life, and they turned him aside. You read down through history, you read through the pages of Old Testament, New Testament, you read from the time of Christ in the New Testament church down to the present age, and you realize that people by and large turn Christ away. But in this church age, he offers forgiveness. He offers life. And all we have to do is come and trust him and receive him. I'm done. I want to say two things. I want to go back to the first point. I want to say to you as a believer this morning, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Are you, at this point in your life, are you walking in fellowship with the Lord? Are you being obedient to him in your life? Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? Is there a joy in your heart at being in fellowship with him, in fellowshipping with God's people? Is there a joy in your heart to know and understand the Word and have the Holy Spirit apply it to your life? Are you being led and directed by God's Holy Spirit? Christian friends, we can, I talked about backsliding, we can get away from the Lord. We can be disobedient to him. We can get a hardness of heart and attitude. We can become stiff-necked, if you will. That's a Bible term. We can become stiff-necked against God as a believer. Christian friend, are you walking in fellowship with him? Are you keeping short accounts today? Can you say, Lord, before you, I am being obedient to you. I am trying to surrender to you my life each day. I'm asking Christians, is that where you are today? Friend, here today without Christ. Not me. But him through his word. He says, I have fulfilled this word. I have kept it. I have done what my heavenly Father has asked of me. And I'm offering that to you. I'm a representative. I offer to you nothing that I have, only what Christ is and who he is. And one day, whether through passing in death, or the Lord returns for his own. But one day, the season of rescue will be o'er. And we won't drift to eternity's shore. An unbelieving world will be left behind to face Antichrist, the judgment, the vengeance of God. If you don't know him today, he invites you to come and trust him while you may and while you can. Let's pray together.